Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. I was driving back from Perth this morning, and we had a freak storm. I don't know if you had it here in Ottawa. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it. And I could just see barely the front of my car and heading along there, and I thought, ooh, but it's beautiful here today now. So I'm glad to be here and glad it's nice weather. I live out near Carleton Place, and so it's a bit of a jaunt to get here, but good to be here. When David asked if I'd share, I initially said, no. But then I told him out of love for God and out of love for him, I would do it. And it is a privilege to share today. When we were talking about just where he's going to be heading and some of the messages that he wants to be giving, we're talking about moving into an area of spiritual warfare and moving into understanding spiritual warfare. And I would say that most of us have absolutely no idea when we talk about that. And the main reason for that is that I don't mean to put anybody down on that. I had no idea. For the most part, I had no idea there was even spiritual warfare in my own life. I thought it was me. And it just kind of happens. And especially the thoughts that would come into my mind, I just always thought they were mine. And long and behold, there's actually an enemy that wants to insert thoughts into our minds and get us distracted. So we're going to talk more about that today. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle with that. When I say that, and you know, it's God's word, and we rest in the fact that it's God's word, but do you ever consider the fact that you wrestle with things that are not flesh and blood? I don't mean to spook you in any way, and many of you don't know me. I promise you I come from a very conservative background. Very tried and true, and things that were weird were always dismissed. But as I was preparing for this message, I encountered spiritual warfare to the like of what I haven't experienced, which is very weird for me. The beautiful thing, and a lot of it happened last night when I was in bed, but the beautiful thing about it is there was no fear. The enemy seeks to rise up to see what he can do, but there's no fear. I don't mean to spook you on that, but boy, it's real. And the more I walk into this, the more I see it, and the more I recognize, boy, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So today, I'm not the expert. I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. I'm not the expert on a lot of this, but I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey to know it more, and I really appreciate being able to do this message because I've learned a lot. Most of what I learn is when I get asked to speak, and usually I ask a question that I don't know the answer to, so then I have to find it out because then I don't know how to speak on something I don't know the answer to. So a lot of what I'm sharing this afternoon is going to be just on my own exploring of what temptation is, practically. What is temptation like? It's probably the most effective tool of spiritual warfare, and yet I would say it's one that I certainly knew very little of. So I'm going to focus in on this area of temptation. I'm an expert on being tempted, but I'm not an expert so much in teaching on it. So the enemy, the devil, Satan, the serpent, he is an expert at temptation and is perfecting his art over the thousands of years. He usually makes it seem like it's not him. He usually makes it seem like he's not even around. He usually makes it seem like that's just my own thinking. And often, for me, that's what it was. I remember one time having a very clear thought pop into my head to do something that I knew was absolutely not what I wanted to do. But the thought came so clearly into my head, and no one was around and I could have done it. And it was the first time I actually stopped and said, where did that thought come from? Up until that point, I just thought it was Doug. And that's the way Doug's mind works. But I realized it wasn't. It was a thought that was coming into my mind. Still haven't figured out how it gets there, but I do know it does get there. So today we're going to talk about temptation. Some of the names for the devil, maybe deceiver, the liar, the accuser. And he uses temptation, it's an effective deterrent. It keeps you and I bound up. It keeps us from being effective and unable to freely live out our gifts and callings that God has for us when we succumb to temptation, and we all do. The purpose of temptation is simply this: it's to make us doubt the goodness of God, period. Always it will be to make you doubt the goodness of God, and it'll make you doubt the goodness of people, especially in Christian fellowships. The purpose of temptation is to try and bog us down with never reaching the place or operating freely in how God designed for us to be and to live and to walk in. It's to sidetrack us, and sometimes temptation will sidetrack us with really good things. You can be tempted to do Christian ministry and wear yourself out. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? The goal of the enemy is not what you do as much as to make sure the goal of what you do winds up in you burning out and your destruction. He loves to sidetrack us. He loves to disqualify us from what we're doing and say that what you've done is now disqualified you. You can't ever be used again, which is not the truth, but it is something he uses a lot of. He loves to appeal to yours and my basic need to be in control. Dave is part of Jericho Road, and I've been part of Jericho Road for a long, long time. And what I found fascinating about addicts is they have to be in control. But I don't know how many of you know an addict. They are the most out-of-control people we've ever seen in our lives. But they have to be in control. They fear love, they fear trust, and they have to be in control. But they've never been in control, but it's this perception that I'm in control. And many of us think that we're in control. And I kind of chuckle a bit when I think of that, because are you really? Were you in control of what happened this week? The world stage? I mean, we're living in something none of us have ever lived in. Are you in control? No. But we try. And it becomes a temptation to try to be in control, to protect ourselves and to keep us however we think we need to be kept. One of the commentaries, and it's a bit wordy, so Dave, you'll get it. I had to reread it about 3 or 4 times. But thanks. Thank you. So do I. Temptation is an enticement to sin with the promise of the greater good, the better satisfaction we will receive from following this way of disobedience. In other words, temptation tells you, if you do this, you're going to get this. And it's going to solve your problem. In fact, it always does. It solves the problem of temptation when you give in to it. But it doesn't solve the problem of why you've been tempted and why you've given in to temptation in the first place. So I thought what would be good is to go to the Word of God and to look in Genesis 3 as to where temptation actually kind of is first recorded. And it's Adam and Eve, to give you the scenario. And this is what doesn't make any sense. If you think of it, Adam and Eve are living in the garden. It's paradise. Now, I've been down to California twice in the last 3 months. Sometimes that could be close to paradise. There's too many people. But sometimes the climate, the beauty, everything grows. Nothing dies. It's just kind of like, this is nice. This is nice. And my wife is from there. And she kind of every once in a while thinks, why don't we live there? And then I remind her, we couldn't afford to live in our parents' garage. Like, it's just so crazy expensive. But it is beautiful. The Garden of Eden was a way beyond that. Do you know what it says that when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, God actually sewed together clothes for them? And I never thought of that until I realized they needed it, because it was cold outside the garden. But it was a perfect climate in the garden. It gets cold in California. Some nights are really cold. It was perfect. They had everything they needed. They had food. They had all their needs provided. They had fellowship with God unhindered. They weren't ashamed of each other. They weren't embarrassed. There was no secrets. There was nothing. It was just absolutely incredible. It was perfection. And the enemy comes, knock, knock, knock. I want to tempt you and see if I can distract you and destroy you. And he was successful. He slithers up to Eve with a question that she had never considered before. And I promise you, that's usually the way temptation works. A question comes that you've never thought of before to make you doubt. And to Eve, he says, did God really say? Do you ever question God? Do you ever just say, well, did God really say that? Yes. And that usually means I don't like it, so I want to get around it, so I want to change it so that I can make it work for me. Why not? But it doesn't change what God said. So the enemy walks, slithers up, I like that expression, slithers up to Eve and says, did God really say? And Eve hears, when she's asked that question, Eve hears simply this. What? Am I missing something? Is there more than this? And that's always what he wants to do. Is there more to your marriage? Oh, well, try this. Is there more to satisfying you? Oh, well, try this. Oh, I'm missing this. And if only I had this, and this, and this, and this, until we have containers full of thises, and we're still looking for something and not satisfied by it. So she asked the question, is there more? And in Genesis 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was now beautiful. That's the way temptation works. A tree that was a tree all of a sudden becomes a beautiful tree. I need that tree. No, I need that tree. I didn't need the tree before I was tempted. In fact, I didn't even notice a tree before I was tempted. But now, I need that tree. Wow, I must have it. It's beautiful. And the fruit is beautiful. So the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. The fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took the fruit and ate it. Thus began the first successful temptation. See, what Satan did there was he said to Eve, did God really say? And that lodged the question. But then he misquotes scripture, which is often in deception that's taking place all around us today, and it is everywhere. It's a misquote of scripture. He said, you must not eat, did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden? No. God didn't say that. He misquoted scripture to Eve, and she misquotes scripture back. She said, you can't even touch it. God didn't say that. She's holding the fruit. She would be dead already. But when she partook of it, then she entered into death. What God said simply was this. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden but one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat of its fruit, you will die. And both the devil and Eve misquoted what God had actually said. So the serpent continues on with his little thing that we read there and says, that's not what God said. It's not what he meant. You're not going to die. Oh, I'm not? Oh, okay. What's going to happen? We start entertaining the thought. It becomes like, well, what's next? And God knows, the evil one says to her, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. You won't die. That part's a lie. But being like God, that's actually the truth. In what sense? They would now know good and evil. Up until that point, they didn't know it. But they would become like him. So he takes the truth and a lie and combines them together. Temptation is almost always both. So she takes it. She was enticed. Temptation was doing its effective work on her. She now saw the tree differently. She saw that it had good food, pleasing to the eye. and desirable for gaining wisdom. Oh, how we want that be satisfied. We want to be satisfied with what pleases the eye. We want to be satisfied with what fills the belly. We want to be satisfied with wisdom. Have any of you ever watched enough YouTube and Googled enough that you don't need anything more? It's insatiable, isn't it? And especially in this society, it's insatiable, our desire for wisdom. And I really appreciate a lot of it. I'm finding out what's going on in Europe that I wouldn't have found out before. So I appreciate that, but at the same time, we're driven, and we're driven, and we're driven to want to know more and more. She didn't know that she wanted this fruit until the enemy enticed her with a question. And she entertained the question, and the rest is history. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, like, God, why would you stick the tree in the middle of the garden anyway? And if I'm theologically incorrect, just correct me next week, okay? You know, let's go. I work for a ministry, and I'm not. Anyway. But I kind of pictured, like, if I was to say to you, hot fudge chocolate brownie with melting ice cream and whipped cream on it, you can picture it, can't you? And it's going to stay with you for a little bit. You know, it's just like, or crispy. Do you know Doritos? Do you know Doritos? You know those Doritos? They are marketed. The flavor lasts 7 seconds. So it drives you crazy. You got to have more. You got to have more. You got to have more. So I see this tree in the middle of the garden. And I think, God, why did you put it there? Why? Just so they'd be tempted? No. No. He wasn't holding anything back from them. He was protecting them. The God I know is a God of love. And this God of love knew that if they took of that, death would occur. So he says to them, don't take it. You can have everything else, but don't take that. And yet from that day on, we are all tempted in a way that says, I want that, not this. We can have everything imaginable and still want that. David wanted Bathsheba. Killed for it. Why? It's temptation. In the New Testament, Jesus was tempted. And just looking at it, you know, here's Jesus. It's not like the garden that was perfect. This is the perfect Son of God. There's no need in him. He's absolutely perfect. He's God in the flesh, and he's come to redeem fallen man and to restore what was destroyed in the garden. And the enemy, the serpent, the devil, must try to thwart Jesus. So in Luke 4, verses 1 to 2, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And Jesus ate nothing at that time, and he became very hungry. Interesting. Jesus was very hungry. The temptation that the enemy offers you is usually targeted to a perceived need. I don't know how the enemy knows so much about us, but he's been mastering his craft since we were created. And he knows what we want. I remember working with the guys in Jericho Road, and they were down on Fifth Avenue, down in the Glebe, and they would walk by and they'd see a ball of crack on the ground, and somebody would leave it there, so they'd be tempted to enticed to pick it up and to start using crack again. Me, I've never seen crack in my life. I would have thought somebody dropped a mothball and walked by. It doesn't do anything for me, but for somebody where that's their temptation, it's like, I want that, I want that, I want that. Me, no temptation. But there's other areas. He knows where to get me. He knows where to get you. He knows where to get you. And he specializes. So in this area, he looks at the perfect Son of God, and he's hungry. So he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, oh yeah, let's cast doubt, then tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. In other words, prove to me, prove to me that you are who you are. Feed yourself, satisfy yourself with what I am offering you? Jesus' reply quotes out of Deuteronomy 8, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it quotes it just a little bit different. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he was answering back was that my flesh was not meant to be satisfied by the things of the world. My flesh is meant to be satisfied by the life and by the word, by the bread of life that God gives me. The flesh will always be hungry, but I will be satisfied by the words of God. So, temptation number two comes along. The devil takes him to a very high place in verse 5 and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. All of them. He says to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give them to you if you will but worship me. So Jesus replies again out of Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's interesting that Jesus didn't correct the devil. He didn't say, those aren't your kingdoms. Those aren't your powers. Because I'm not quite sure how this works, and I'll qualify it this way, but I do know that the enemy does offer us stuff that he's allowed to offer us, and we're allowed, if we want to take it from him. But it will destroy us. And he offers kingdoms. There are some countries that are obviously kingdoms of evil. There are kingdoms that he offers and authority that he offers. And I believe it's because he has a set period of time that God has given him. And Jesus knew that that was a set period of time. And he wasn't going to succumb to that just short period of time and offer himself to the devil. No way. He knew that a greater kingdom is going to come. And that he was part of ushering that kingdom in. Jesus saw the perspective and wasn't in any way enticed by what the enemy, the evil one, the devil, was offering him. He wouldn't settle for anything temporal when there is something eternal in its place. Satan will often offer you something that's just for the moment, but it will destroy. He will do that. Temptation number three. So the devil takes Jesus to the highest place in the temple and again tries it. Hey, if you're the Son of God. You've heard that before. If you're the Son of God. Nice try. Insecure people need to prove themselves. No matter who says it, they need to prove themselves all the time. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. He was not insecure in who he was. And so when he's asked, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here and then proceeds. Throw yourself down from here. Then the enemy goes on and misquotes Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. Partially true, partially misquoted. Jesus replies this time from Deuteronomy 6:16 and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There's absolutely no need to tempt who God is. Jesus knew it. And he said, I will proclaim, I, Jesus, am indeed who I proclaim to be. It is written, and I need no other proof. He didn't need to prove himself to the devil. He didn't need to prove himself to anybody. He knew he was the I am that I am the I am. And nothing could make him question that. Jesus knew who he was. He was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was is the living Word. God's Word flowed in and through him. He was God in the flesh. Okay. Take home. Temptation is only effective where there's a need. Let's learn from the devil's tactics. Let's turn the tables on him. If you're being tempted, I challenge you to do what I do. And it's very simple. God, what am I longing for? What am I missing? What do I need? Why am I being tempted? Temptation is always directed toward a need inside of you and me. It may be a need for acclamation. It may be a need for belonging. It may be a need for something. It might even be a need for food. But temptation is only effective to where there's a perceived need. Eve doubted God. She wanted wisdom. She didn't need wisdom, but she wanted wisdom. She wanted pleasure. She wanted power. And when she was given it, she wanted it, and she took part of the temptation. So temptation reveals my need. And recently I've been just thinking, like, Lord, what is this about? And moving into this stage in life where I know it's hard to believe, but you're all still relatively young. You will come to a point where you start looking back and thinking, how did I get here? And life has passed me by, or is passing me by. And we'll be tempted to look at things in a different way. And we'll be tempted just to look and to question. And in this journey, my father-in-law just passed away about a month ago, and just how quickly that goes, and how quickly all that I have built my life to be is meaningless in the end. What matters is my love for God, my love for family, God's love for me, my family's love for me, caring and living and being the kingdom. All the rest is such a waste of time. Why do I give in to temptations to still prove myself? Why do I give in to temptations to have things done perfectly that don't need to be done perfectly? So what I'm learning how to do is simply go to God and honestly invite the Holy Spirit. What do I need to see? Where does this come from? Sometimes we need healing. Sometimes we just need the freedom to say, I can never have this. I grew up, my dad died when I was a teenager. All my life I've wanted a dad. I'll never have one. It's a longing, but I'll never have one. I've learned a heavenly father, but it's different than an earthly father. That longing will always be here. I have to live with that. There are longings you will have. There are things that you will have to live with, and that's okay. God will meet you in a variety of ways to meet that need. But the enemy will come by and say, but here's something else you can get. Let me try this on you. No, go to God. Honestly invite the Spirit to search and to reveal. What do I think I'm missing out on, God? And if you've been doubting God, if you've been questioning God, be honest with him. I've been going through a series of 1 Samuel and the Psalms at Northgate, and I love the Psalms. I love David. He's just so honest with God. He's just brutally honest with where he's at, but brutally honest with where God is at. There are times where I promise you I should have been struck dead by my conversations with God. There was one time heading off the 417 going on Highway 7 where I told God stuff I thought, now I think I should have been just zapped. But he understood the brokenness of my heart. It was honest conversation. He saw me as the broken child I was, and I began to see him as the loving father he is. Confess your need to God. Come, let him fill this lack as only he can fill. I could never have a father, but because of that, I understand what it's like to have a heavenly father. He was my go-to as a teenager, and I've learned all these years what it's like to have a heavenly father, one that loves me, one that cares me, one that meets my needs. He's not a physical hugger that I would have loved, but he is a father that meets and cares for me. So we confess our need. We confess what we need. We go to God and we just say, Lord, here's the lack. And ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill you. I love that song, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. When temptation comes my way, teach my song to rise to you. In the middle of temptation, the biggest temptation, the biggest lie in it all, is that you have to give in to it. And you don't. You can stop in the middle of temptation and go to God and say, I'm not going to give in. I choose to not give in. I choose to come to you. I choose to confess, Lord, what I'm really, really longing for is you. And right now, I don't know what that even looks like, but I know I'm longing for you. So instead of me trying to satisfy myself this way, I want to come to you and ask you, Lord, show me. I need you. There's a book that came out quite a while ago, and it's a fascinating book. It's called Surfing for God, and it was about a pastor and a counselor who was absolutely addicted to porn, especially internet porn. And he was, you know, this is what you always want to hear. He was in a town of about 1 million people, Cleveland, Ohio. And he found out the FBI was raiding the places that he used to go and visit, where you could go and have services that you pay for. Nobody knew about this. His wife didn't know about it. His credit cards were maxed out. He was at the end of everything, and he finds out that these places he was going to was a front for laundering money, and now they're going to check in people that had used it and coming and confronting them. What would you do? Terrifying. So he goes to God. He sees a beautiful Catholic church, and there's candles lit. Goes in and sits down and just says, "Lord, I'm at the end of it. I've destroyed my life. I've destroyed my ministry. I've destroyed my family. I've destroyed everything. I've gone after this. I've spent every cent I have and don't have, and I'm not satisfied. I need you." And out of that place of brokenness, he starts hearing God's voice and spending quiet time with God, learning of himself. And in those quiet times, God clearly spoke to him and said, "Michael, every time you were surfing the internet, you were looking for me." Isn't that crazy? Every time you're actually looking for me. So come to me. I love how Jesus says it. He doesn't say, "Come when you're clean." He says, "Come to me. Come to me. All you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Take upon you my yoke. Not the one you're carrying. Take mine." Jesus offers us in James 5:16, it says, "Confess your sins to each other. Confess your needs, your emptiness, your desires, where you're being tempted to confess it to one another." You'll find out you're not alone. You'll find out that there's a group that is just all struggling with similar things, but our hope is found that God hears us, he answers us, and by his Spirit comes and meets that need within us. I love the verse where it says, "Pray for each other that you will be healed." Solution: if you're filled with God's Spirit and you're satisfied in God, there's no room for temptation. Friends of mine that run Jericho Road, one of the guys there, Kevin Williams, here's me, raised in an evangelical church, could quote any Bible verse, or I can't do it so good anymore, but quoted Bible verses, knew everything, could do da-da-da-da-da-da. Ream it all off. But my dear friend Kevin Williams said to me one time when he was just in the beginning of recovery, he said, "Every morning I get up and I kneel beside my bed and I say, 'God, I can't make it through this day without you.'" And I realized I do not live my life that way. I get up and I say, "Lord, I've got all this planned for you today. When I need you, I'll come and get you. But just help me to do all of this, and we're on our own." See, it comes to this place where, "God, I cannot resist temptation. I cannot overcome temptation. I cannot live this life without you. I need you. And there's no other way." But it's not hopeless or helpless. As we kneel before the living presence of God, he comes and fills us with bread of life that feeds us in a way nothing else does. I've had the privilege a few times of being by the side of somebody as they're passing into heaven. Not quite as they've done it. My wife had the joy of being by her dad. And she just got to see him. Poof, and he was gone. And he was ushered into the presence of Jesus. They were singing "Jesus Loves Me" and praying over him. My stoic father-in-law, "Jesus Loves Me," Psalm 23, beautiful. Do you know what I see? When I see somebody coming to that place and they know Jesus, you know what they want more than anything? Jesus. It's too bad that many of us don't realize it until we're that close to death itself. And my prayer for you is my prayer for me. That while I have life today, while I have breath, that I may desire Jesus more than anything else. Not out of duty, but out of knowing that desire being satisfied by him, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more fulfilling. This bread that he offers, this water that he offers, satisfies like nothing else. Galatians 5:16, and with this I'll close. That's your cue. Thanks. It says this: let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, to all understanding of Christ, to the fullness of Christ. And when temptation comes knocking, you'll be able to say, I don't want it. This is what the Word says. Fill yourself with the Word of God. This is what the Word says. And I don't want anything else. May God bless you. May God help you to stand. These days are evil. These days are horrible. They're harder than I've ever seen. And there's temptation beyond temptation. But he gives us the ability to stand by the power of his Spirit. Thank you.
Thanks, Doug. This time we're going to take communion together. So if you have your elements, you can pull those out. This is a chance for us as Jesus followers to celebrate Jesus, thank Jesus, reflect, repent, resolve. And two things that stood out to me as Doug was talking to us today. Number one, we can come to Jesus in all of our brokenness. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. We can come to him just as we are and know that there's no judgment there. There's forgiveness, there's love, there's grace, there's mercy. Jesus meets us wherever we are, whatever we're dealing with, and he ministers to us. He picks us up out of the dirt, and he moves us forward. And so whatever it is we're feeling, we're dealing with, we can come to Jesus with that and know that he won't condemn us, he'll help us. And then the second thing, when we talk about Jesus and what he did on the cross, we often talk about the forgiveness of sins. We talk about eternal life and going to heaven, and all of that is good, but I was just reflecting as Doug was talking, one of the main reasons why Jesus came to do what he did is so that we could have God, and we could have happiness. Like, we're trying to find happiness in all of these other things, and they leave us empty. They leave us, as he was saying, coming back again and again because these things never satisfy us or fill us up. But God can ultimately satisfy us. God can ultimately fulfill us. He is the one who is the source of meaning and joy and love and happiness and all of these things. And Jesus came to get everything out of the way that was keeping us from God so that we could come to God through him and be united to him and be eternally happy. So I think today what we want to do as we take communion is reflect on what are those things that I'm substituting for God, that I need to recognize, repent of, turn away from, and we need to today resolve in Jesus, Jesus, help me. Help me to see that God is who I need, that God is everything. And I hope that we will be able to pray like Doug did at the end, Lord, I need you. Not all of these other things, I need you. And I pray he would fill us up in a way that maybe he hasn't filled us up yet, hasn't filled us up before. So let's do that as we take communion today. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could be happy. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could be happy in God. Let's take this in remembrance of him. I'll give you a couple of minutes to do whatever it is you feel you need to do. We've got some prayers as well that could lead you in what you might want to do next, and then we'll sing, stand and sing our last song.